Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I plan, just as a heads up, to start preaching through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, this spring. And I'm excited. I'm excited to spend that time focusing on the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew coming up here soon. But in the meantime, before we do that, I actually want to take the next 3 weeks to preach through a few more stanzas of Psalm 119. So if you've been with us for a while, hopefully that's not a surprise to you. If you haven't been with us in recent time, just to let you know, I started preaching through Psalm 119. I was looking this up, actually, back in 2021. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And I've just kind of been taking a few stanzas at a time. So Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible with 176 verses. And it's that long because it's an acrostic. It's an acrostic. So there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 8 verses for each stanza. So there's a stanza for each Hebrew letter. And every line in Hebrew begins with the same Hebrew letter, so it's an acrostic poem, and there's 8 verses in each stanza, so 8 times 22, for those of you keeping score at home, is 176. So hence, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible, and really, it's got one theme from beginning to end. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. In a sense, this psalm covers the Word of God from A to Z. It's a love song. It's a poem and a love song about the Word of God. And perhaps that sounds strange. Maybe that seems odd to you, but it shouldn't. It shouldn't. If you know the Lord, if you love the Lord, then you should love His Word. Believers love the Word of God because we love the God of the Word. Because in the Bible, in the Word of God, He speaks to us. He ministers to us. He comforts us. He challenges us. He corrects us when needed. He gives us hope when we feel hopeless. The child of God loves the Word of God because he loves the God of the Word. And so this poem, this longest chapter in the whole Bible, is all about the Word of God. And I've kind of taken a few stanzas every once in a while, and hence we are now a little past halfway after 4 years. And Lord willing, in the next couple of years, we will finish this up entirely. So our passage this morning is Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112, verses 105 to 112. And it's all the letters in this section begin with the Hebrew letter nun. It's like an N, nun. Let me read for us Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. The Word of God says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Incline my heart to perform your statutes forever. Sorry, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." This is the Word of God. So as we walk through this stanza, I want to give you 3 reasons to love God's Word. I want to share with you, I hope we can see together, 3 reasons to love God's Word from these 8 verses. I'll give them to you up front. The first reason, love God's Word because it gives wisdom. That's going to be verses 105 to 106. And then love God's Word because it gives life. And that's going to be the next 4 verses, 107 to 110. And then love God's word because it gives joy, verses 111 and 112. So first, love God's word because it gives wisdom. Love God's word because it gives wisdom. That's the first two verses, 105 to 106. Let me read that again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. It begins here with this familiar metaphor, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet. Some of you, perhaps, I hope, remember that song, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? So this is where that song comes from. And light is such a fitting metaphor, isn't it? Light is such a fitting metaphor. I remember recently our family, we visited some caves. It was the Mammoth Caves, actually. And I think it's the longest cave system in the world. And as you walk down into this cave, and there's massive, massive caves, and then you can get down into these little tiny caverns and keep going. But we were walking in these bigger areas mostly, and you get down so far beneath the surface that if you turn off all the flashlights and all the lights, it's truly, truly pitch black. And there are times where we think it's pitch black, but it's really not. Like if you're outside walking at night, it's dark, no moon out, or maybe you're in your house and you're like inside your house, not near any windows and all the lights are off, and you think it's like pitch black, but it's still not. I actually was watching a YouTube video. There's everything on YouTube these days, right? And then they're talking about how like to get the absolute darkness, you have to go like way deep, deep, deep down. And in that setting where it's just absolutely 100% pitch black, it's almost frightening. I'm not scared of the dark. I'm a grown man. Why are you laughing? But when things are pitch black, not even a hint of light, you could hold your hand in front of your face and not know it. It's frightening. You don't know what's around you. You don't know the dangers that lurk. You're scared to take a step, especially in a cave system, because there were just like holes that just go down. You didn't know where the path was. You didn't know if there's an obstacle in front of you. You didn't know if there's somebody in front of you. You don't know anything when it's pitch black. And when our tour guide turned everything out, and it was just for a moment, because then I started crying. And I didn't. But when the tour guide turned the light on, all of a sudden, a sigh of relief, a sigh of comfort, peace. Do you understand that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path when we live in a world of darkness? We think we see. We think we see. We think we understand. We think we know what's going on. But actually, without God's word, without the light of God's revelation, we don't see it all. And yet we think we do. Imagine the folly of someone with all the lights turned out, just sprinting, thinking they know where they're going. And yet that is what we do when we live without God's word guiding us, when we live without consideration of God's word. God's word is a lamp to our feet. It shows us, a lamp is what you would use in the darkness typically, and it would show you where you're going. In those days, they would have a lamp that would light up their path, a light to their path, a light you would need even during the daytime. It's like the sunlight or whatever light you have, a light to our path, a lamp to our feet at night. We need light whenever we are, wherever we are. At all times, we need this. And for the believer, that light is God's word. Let me ask you, do you realize that? Do you recognize that? Or are you content walking in the dark? Are you content walking in the dark? Do you think you understand apart from God's word? Verse 106, he says, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it. I've made this my promise. I've made this a vow, an oath, to keep your righteous rules. God's rules are righteous. God's word is righteous. And he says, I want to know. I want to know how to live. So I want to ask you this morning, do you love God's word because of the wisdom that it gives? It does give wisdom. It gives great wisdom to know how you are to live. Now, here's the thing. You know, sometimes people especially young people who are trying to like figure out what to do with their lives, right? They like want to know God's will. They want to know God's will. How do I know what God's will is for my life? And so we find different ways to try to guess. And you know, you'll do the Bible roulette thing where you like open your Bible. You have made your way back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. That was Isaiah 51:23, if you're wondering. So, what job should I take? I should take a job that has something to do with passing over the street. All right, traffic controller. Like, that's not the kind of wisdom God's word gives us. God's word doesn't give us the exact details of what job should you take, who should you marry, where should you live. It doesn't tell us what to do as a Christian, but it tells us how to live as a Christian. What kind of person ought we to be? What kind of Christian ought we to be? What kind of character should we have? That we should be people who are upright in our dealings. We should be people who have integrity. We should be people who do not covet our neighbor's things. We're not greedy. We are not those who lash out in anger. God's word gives us wisdom to walk wisely so that we don't stumble in the dark and fall headlong. God's word gives wisdom so that we know how to please him. It gives us wisdom so that we know how to live in a way that would bring glory to him, but also blessing to ourselves. That living as a Christian can be hard, right? It is not easy. There are difficulties, there are struggles, there's suffering that comes from living as a Christian, but also there is flourishing. Because when we walk according to how God has designed the world, we are walking in accordance with the laws of nature, the laws of the universe, so to speak. It gives wisdom. This is why even in the section before ours, it says in verse 98, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So I wonder this morning, do you love the word of God, and do you go to it seeking wisdom on how you are to live your life? Maybe not the exact decisions, but how you are to live your life. Maybe could I put it another way? Are you a chapter and verse kind of Christian? Are you a chapter and verse kind of Christian that when you think about decisions in your life, you think in terms of chapter and verse? See, it's very easy to just kind of generally wave your hand and say, well, God's word says he wants me to be happy, right? Well, God's word says, fill in the blank. But do you love God's word? Do you cherish it enough? Do you seek his wisdom enough that it drives you to say, God, what chapter and verse should I be considering here? And if you don't know, that's okay. But then are you going to seek it out? I'm struggling with this decision. I'm struggling with this idea. I'm struggling with what to do in this situation. I'm struggling with how to think, how to act, how to behave in this situation. Struggling with my kids, I'm just angry all the time. I'm struggling with my spouse, I don't feel like we're connecting. I'm struggling at work to know how to be a Christian when everyone seems to be just cutting corners left and right and I get stuck with all the work. And you don't know what to do, then seek out a wiser friend and say, help me be a chapter and verse Christian. What should I be doing? What truths should I be meditating on? What promises of God should comfort me and motivate me here? Are you allowing God's word to be a lamp to your feet, or are you turning out the light, intentionally walking in darkness? And by the way, here on this note, when we think about God's word being a light, I can't help but remember what Jesus says when he comes in the New Testament. That yes, he is the word. Actually, you know what? Turn there to John 1. Why not? Turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. It's interesting how Psalm 119 makes this connection between word and light, and here in John 1, we see the same thing. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. in him, in Jesus, this is speaking of Jesus, the Word made flesh, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, Jesus, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Later in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. God's word is a lamp that guides us, that keeps us on the path, that helps us to see dangers. It helps us see where we are to go. It gives us wisdom for how to live. It reminds us that his rules are righteous, that they are good, that they are for our good. God is not against us when he gives us commands. He is for us. He is protecting us and helping us to flourish. His word is a light that leads us on a path, and ultimately the end of that path is none other than the true light, Jesus. The end of that path is none other than the true light, Jesus. In fact, this is why in 2 Timothy 3, you can listen or turn there, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says this about the Word of God. We know 2 Timothy 3:16, that's the really famous verse about God's Word, right? 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching and so forth. But the verses right before it, we often forget. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. From childhood, he had known the Old Testament. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise. For what purpose? Wise for health, wealth, and prosperity? Wise for get-rich schemes? No. The sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God's word is a lamp that shows us where we stumble, shows us where we're to walk, and it shows us ultimately the true light, Jesus. Even this morning, I want to ask, do you know Jesus? Have you come to trust in Jesus, the light of the world? Has the light of Christ shone in your hearts? Revealing sin, convicting you of sin, that you haven't just made a mistake here and there in your life, but that you are in fact a sinner, a rebel against God, just like me. Has the light of Christ shone in the crevices of your heart, the things that you've tried to hide away, and have you sought to walk in the light where he then cleanses you by his blood, where he has cleansed you because he has paid your penalty in your place by dying on the cross? That's the heartbeat of Christianity. It's not do better, try harder, be more of a good person, and God might let you into heaven. That's not Christianity. Christianity, the gospel, is that we could never work our way up to God, but God sent his son Jesus to die in our place, the righteous one, to die for the unrighteous, so that our sins were paid for by him and we can receive his righteousness. Not because we're good enough, not because we try hard enough, not because we attend church enough, but because we've trusted in Jesus, the one who died and rose again. Have you followed the light along the path all the way to the cross? If you haven't, I invite you even today to consider that. I invite you even today to lay hold of Christ by faith, to trust in him, and to cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So love God's word because it gives wisdom. It gives wisdom for your life, and it gives wisdom all the way to Christ. But secondly, love God's word because it gives life. And not only gives wisdom, love God's word because it gives life. This is verses 107 to 110. It says there, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Now, in these eight verses, there are three commands in this section, three commands in this stanza, and they all fall, bing, bang, boom, right there. Give me life, accept my free will offerings, and teach me your rules. Now, they're grammatically commands, but they're really prayers. This is the psalmist pleading with God. This is, in many ways, the heart of this stanza. Give me life. Oh, Lord, give me life. There's a light unto my path, and I know that I deviate far too often. Give me life. Verse 107 starts with, I am severely afflicted. I am suffering. I am in anguish. Give me life, because I feel like I'm dying. Friends, I'm on a mission to make sure that we as a church family never give in to the idea that to be a Christian means life is easy and that everything's okay. I've talked to enough of you to know, and I know my own heart, to know that there are Sundays you come here and you smile and say, hi, Pastor, but you're not smiling on the inside. You say hi to other people and you think they've all got it together. Look, their children are all dressed with the same matching shoes. My kids have the wrong left and right shoe and no socks. And I was yelling about it on the way to church. Some of you are laughing a little too hard on that one. It's true, right? We come thinking that everyone else has it together and we're the only ones struggling. And I want to make sure we can pray the Psalms together. I am severely afflicted. If you're severely afflicted, you're in the right place, by the way. Did you know that? You're in the right place. This is the place of the afflicted. This is the place of the suffering. This is the place for those who are wrestling with their own souls and wrestling with the circumstances in their life. And they're going to the one place they know to go, that is to the Lord. And we go to him with these words, give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Give me life. Revive me. Give me a heart that would love you. Give me a heart that rests in you. This morning, I wonder if any of you need to pray that prayer, Lord, give me life. Perhaps in a saving way, give me life. But even as a believer, Lord, revive me again. Refresh my soul. Restore my soul because I am downcast. And please, Lord, give me life. Not separate from your word, but according to your word. It is God's word that gives life. If you're feeling dry and dead inside, have you cut yourself off from the source of life? Have you cut yourself off from the branch that is Jesus? From the vine. The vine, that's what I meant. You are the vine, we are the branches, you know. Have we cut ourselves off from nourishment? Have we cut ourselves off from divine grace? Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. To long for the pure milk of the word that you can grow. To know that it's the word that gives life and the word that sustains life and the word that restores life. And if God gives us life, then verse 108 says, accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord. When we receive life, when we have life, when we are restored, then we give free will offerings. We praise God freely. It's not constrained. It's like, you know, to make sure things aren't chaotic, we have times where, you know, Stephen says, all right, everyone stand. All right, everyone, we're going to sing this, you know, because you don't want to be all chaotic. We're all singing different things at different times. That would be kind of messy and crazy. So there's like times where we sing, but it's not, I hope it's not, oh, here we go. They said I have to sing, so here I go. I'm singing. Hopefully these are free will offerings of praise. Where if Stephen said, stop singing, you're like, no, I'm going to sing anyway. I mean, don't do that. That would be kind of crazy. But it's this idea of free will offerings. You've given me life, God. And the immediate response is praise. The immediate reaction is praise. The right response is to worship God with joy and love and adoration. For the believer who knows God, for the believer who has life, it is, to praise him is not like wringing out a sponge. It's not like, oh, we got to get all that out. For the believer who knows God, it's like a bucket that is full of water that you're carrying around. And as you walk, it just splashes over. It just splashes over because we have to praise. Because we have to praise. But not only does the person who's severely afflicted says, God, give me life. And as a response to life, accept my free will offerings. But not only that, then he says, teach me your rules, because if I want to praise you, then I want to obey you. If I love you, then I want to please you. Teach me your ways. Teach me your rules. Teach me how to live in a way that would bring you honor and glory, that would please you, God. And he says in verses 109 and 110, something very similar in those verses. Verse 109, I hold my life in my hand continually. In other words, my life is constantly in danger. I'm constantly facing death. That's the idea. I'm constantly facing death, but I do not forget your law. 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. There's this path that I'm trying to walk on. It's dark, and I've got a light unto my path, and the wicked are laying a snare for me even on that path, but I will not deviate from this path. Even though they threaten me, even though they would mock me, even though they would ridicule me, God, I will not deviate. I will not deviate. Let your light be a word, be a light unto my path, that I might see it, that I might avoid it, but not stray from your path. Even though my life is in danger, I don't forget your law. Sometimes when we are struggling, sometimes when we are suffering, we think this is an excuse for me to okay, God understands. I can pull away. I can pull away from God's word. I can pull away from God's people. Sometimes when we're suffering and struggling, we want to isolate ourselves. Isolate ourselves from the people of God, isolate ourselves from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and that's exactly the opposite thing. When we are in danger, we do not forget His law. When your life is afflicted, when there's a snare for you, when life is hard, and it will be hard, it is hard, will you remember His law? Will you rest in His Word? Will you find nourishment for your soul from His promises? Will you rest in the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, where He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Will you rest in the promises that God says, He who did not spare His only Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not freely with Him give us all things? Will you rest in the promise that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and following, it says, we don't lose heart, we don't faint or lose heart, because even though our outer man is wasting away, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day as we focus on not the things which are seen, which are temporal, but the things that are unseen, which are eternal. Because these light and momentary trials are producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison. Will you rest in these things? When your life is hard, and it will be hard if it isn't right now, will you say, God, give me life. God, accept my offerings of praise. God, teach me your ways because I want to please you even in the midst of suffering, and help me not to forget your law. I will not forget your law. I do not want to stray from your paths. Do you love God's word because it gives wisdom and also because it gives life? It gives life. It restores. Lastly, love God's word because it gives joy. Love God's word because it gives joy. Verses 111 to 112, it says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Your testimonies are my heritage. They're my inheritance. They're my inheritance. I love this. This is what I long for. This is what I'm waiting for. This is my treasured possession, that I would have your testimonies, that I would have your word. They're my inheritance. Why? For they are the joy of my heart. God's word is His delight. It is His joy. Do you delight in God's law? Do you find joy in God's word? And again, even it's interesting because so much of this is about the law. So much of this is about the Old Testament. How are God's even commands something that gives us joy. I can understand God's promises. I can understand the parts that tell us about God, about how he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger. But how are even the commands a joy? Some of you maybe remember a little while back, we were going through the book of Exodus, and we got to that very famous part, Exodus 20, on the Ten Commandments, right? And we said the law has three uses, generally speaking. It can be a mirror, a muzzle, and a map. You remember that? If you don't remember, don't tell me. Just pretend you remember. The Word of God is a mirror. It shows us who we really are. It shows us our sins so that we would turn to Christ. It's a mirror that shows us how far we fall short so that we know we need help. So that we're not walking blind. But we see we need a Savior. That's the first use of the law, to convict us and drive us to Christ. The second use of the law is that it's a muzzle. It restrains evil. It restrains evil. The world is not as evil as it could be. Praise God. Things could be so much worse. God's law is like a muzzle that prevents evil from running rampant. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not do all these different things. Why? Well, that law shows that we need Jesus, because we're all murderers in our hearts when we're angry. We're adulterers in our hearts when we're lustful. All those things. But also, it's a muzzle that restrains evil. But then third, it's a map. It's a map. It shows us the way to live so that we would please God. This is what pleases God. This is what honors God. It's a map. It's a map. And I'm old enough to remember the days when you didn't necessarily have a GPS, like supercomputer, in your pocket everywhere you went. And I can remember times when I've gotten lost. One time living in Los Angeles. I was a math tutor, and I was trying to find a lucrative side gig, and so I was tutoring people who lived up in Bel Air. Not the supermarket here. You don't understand. No. Bel Air, like the really rich people that lived right next to UCLA. And so it wasn't like cookie cutter roads where it's just like, here's a square, you just go this way or this way. It was up in the hills. And so you're like winding around and you don't see houses because they're all locked away behind big gates and, you know, shrubs. And so it was dark. And this is before smartphones, my GPS thing wasn't working for some reason. I think, I forget why. And I was lost. And it was a dangerous area, Bel Air, you know. Okay, no, it wasn't. But I was lost. I did not know where to go at all. And oh, what would I do for a map? Because I was just, this is not the right way. A map would have given me so much joy. God's word is a map. Did you know that? God's word is a map. How do I live in a way that pleases God? How do I honor my Savior who died for me and rose again for me? How do I honor my Savior and my Redeemer? Give me a map, because I want to please him. You know, it's like, I'm not going to use that illustration. Nah, we're not going to do that. You want to know how to please your Savior? The Word of God is a map. It's a map. It's a light unto your path. And so it's the joy of his heart, because now he knows his God. He knows his Savior. Even the laws, even the commands, even the prohibitions, thou shalt not, bring joy to his heart, because these reflect the heart of his Savior, and they also reflect how we can bring him joy. You know, this reminds me of a passage in 1 John chapter 1. So all the way at the end of your New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, rather. 1 John chapter 5. And perhaps you've read this before and thought that's strange, and it's not strange. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Now listen to verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, let's be honest. We've all had moments and times where God's law feels like a burden. It can feel that way at times, doesn't it? But when we rightly love God, when we rightly love God, then we understand that these commandments are a pathway to joy, because pleasing Him gives us joy. Honoring Him gives us joy. That makes it no longer a burden. But not only that, when we love God and also when we trust God, when we trust God, this means that we know that His commands are for us, not against us. His commands are for us, not against us. It's like saying to your child at 4 p.m., no, you cannot have another bag of chips. Oh, why don't you love me? I want chips. But it's because you know later that night you're going to be eating all-you-can-eat Korean barbecue. Don't waste yourself on chips, boy. Save yourself for this not everlasting delight, but deep delight of Korean barbecue. You would hope, because He knows the heart of His Father, even a command He does not understand at the moment is not burdensome, because He trusts the heart of His Father. If you trust God and you love God, then His commands are not burdensome. This is the heart of a believer. If you look at His laws and say, why can't I do this? Why do I have to do this? Can I challenge you? You need to take a look at your heart. Do you love Him? Are you trusting in Him? And maybe you know Him, but you're struggling. The answer to that is not grit your teeth and obey harder. The answer then is reflect again, remember again the goodness of your God. Believe in Him. The answer is faith. You do what you do because you believe what you believe. You feel what you feel because you believe what you believe. Do you believe God is good? Do you believe He loves you? He's proven that to you on the cross once and for all, hasn't He? He's proven to you that He is for you, not against you. He's proven to you that He will go to great lengths, infinite lengths, to save you and redeem you and give you joy, peace, and rest. You can trust Him. And if you can trust Him, then His commands are no longer burdensome. Instead, they are, as it says in Psalm 119, they are the joy of your heart. Is the Word of God a joy to your heart this morning? And back to Psalm 119 and verse 112. He says there, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I incline my heart to perform your statutes. In other words, I'm resolved to obey your word. I incline my heart. I'm leaning my heart towards your word. It's interesting, actually, if you are in Psalm 119, if you turn back to an earlier section, Psalm 119, verses 35 and 36, verses 35 and 36, it says there, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. That should sound very familiar. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. God, you need to lean my heart. You need to incline my heart towards your word. Incline my heart towards your testimonies. He's asking God to do it. And then here he says, I incline my heart. So which is it? Does God incline your heart to his word, or do you need to actively incline your heart towards God's word? Which is it? And the answer is yes, both. God, help me. In my weakest moments, I want to obey you, but I can't. God, help me to obey your word. God, help me to want to obey your word. God, help me to want to obey your word. Can I be honest? That is sometimes the most sincere and honest prayer. I don't even want to obey your word. God, help me to want to obey your word. Make it my delight. God, incline my heart, and then at the same time, God, I incline my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes. This is the heart of a believer. I see your word, it gives wisdom. I know that your word gives life. And I see that your word gives joy. Oh, Father, help me to know you. Help me to love your law. Help me to love your law. We are surrounded by so much. How do you incline your heart to his word? For some of us, and I put myself in this category, for some of us, we need to disconnect from our phones. We need to disconnect from all the noise that comes in. We need to disconnect from all the news that comes in so that we can incline our hearts here. We're inclined towards other things. We need to incline our words here. Maybe you need to find time to fellowship more intentionally, whether community group, whether a one-on-one discipleship, whether a Bible study, whether you're reading a book with some friends, some Christian believers. Are there ways that you can put yourself in the way of truth so that you can incline your heart? You are making active steps to incline your heart towards God's word. And as you do so, would you see that God's word is indeed a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Brothers and sisters, would you love God's word more and more and more? Let's pray for his help to do that. Father, we thank you for time in your word this morning, and we do ask, God, that you would help us to incline our hearts, that you would help us to find our joy in your word, to delight in obeying your word. Oh, Lord, would you help us to walk in the light, not in the darkness, and to walk with wisdom. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.